Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 24, the Word of God says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I run, but I have certainty. I fight, but I don't fight in vain." Now, here's the pertinent thing. All run, but not everyone receives the prize. Only one type receives the prize. It's not saying one individual. It says one type of individual receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. So the goal of what I'm heading towards, the goal of my efforts, is that I may obtain something. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 14, the Word of God says, "If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So what we are learning here is that both practical experience and at the Bema Seat of Christ, there are winners and there are losers. Jesus told the parable, the master went out and he told his servants, he gave them some money to work with, and he told his servants, "Occupy till I come." Two servants were winners, one was a loser. In our lives, we have to understand, there are in fact winners and losers. Even amongst believers, there are winners and there are losers. And so we're going to talk today for a few minutes about winners and losers. Because we don't want to be the losers. We want to be the winners. Now, we need to understand how we become practical winners versus practical losers. On one hand, on one level, no believer can ever be a loser. Every born-again, blood-bought believer has had their sins removed from them, is accepted in the Beloved, is the apple of God's eye. No believer in that respect can ever be a loser. But in our experience, and not only in our experience, but also at the Bema Seat, there are winners and losers. One of the most fundamental things, and Pastor Stevens used to really hammer this point with the Bible college students, the only way to lose with God is quit. The only way to ultimately lose with God is quit. You never quit. You don't quit a call. You don't quit Bible college. You don't quit the things of God. You never quit. Only the quitter loses in that respect. But then also there is a component where quitting itself is a decision, and for the Bible college he was trying to emphasize that decision. But it's beyond just that decision. There are components of this that we don't frequently think about. We want to be the winners. We don't want to be the losers. So for the purpose of this message, we're going to start out with what makes a loser, and then we're going to talk about with what makes a winner with God. Now, prior to this section in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15, Paul says, if any man builds upon this foundation, the foundation he has laid in the Word of God, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed as by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Now, sometimes you look at this wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones, and we think, well, this is what I get at the Bema Seat. These are my rewards. Wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. We don't get wood, hay, and stubble. We understand that burns up. If I have gold, silver, and precious stones, that's what I receive. That's my reward. That's not a reward. Gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, are not rewards or results. Those are building materials. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, those are building materials. Those are not rewards. Now, this is very important because the foundation that I build on, I don't build in eternity. The foundation that I build on, I build now, here in time, in the practical details of my life, in the practical application of the Word of God in my life. So in the practical details, in the temporal realm, I either build with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. One of those two separate categories, one of those types of things, is going to be what I'm building on. So I definitely don't want to build with wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah, believers do this actually more frequently than we realize. We want to build with wood, hay, and stubble. What is the natural effort of the flesh, of the sin nature, of the natural man? Hay is emotionalism, the things done in the emotions. And stubble is the things that we abort, the things we start and we quit. Maybe the Holy Spirit led us into it, He brought into us, we were like faithful in the ministry, start but we quit. And some people go through their entire lives starting and quitting, starting and quitting, starting and quitting. That's stubble. Now, this can be quite subtle. Because, like, think about what I do in my old nature. What is it that my old nature is a part of? How does it get manifested? Well, my old nature is reflected in a whole host of ways. My old nature is anything that comes out of my own natural effort. But I think more than wood, most people, at least today, tend to build with hay. And that's emotions, out of emotional responses. They make decisions based on emotional responses. Now, here's the thing about emotionalism, and I don't know if we've ever mentioned this before, but it's an important thing for me to realize. If I'm someone who's living in their emotions, I can't hear. The Word of God is going to be preached and I won't hear it. Not only can I not hear the Word of God, I can't hear the next person. I can't hear you. You say something, but because my emotions are my frame of reference, I can't hear what you said. What I hear, what I actually receive in my perception can be very different than what was actually spoken. And I can swear that's what you said. And if there was a recording and the person was willing to be objective, then they would say, oh my goodness, that's not what they said at all. They said this totally different thing. Living in your emotions is extremely dangerous because it really incapacitates you for any kind of fruitfulness, any kind of intelligent, rational thought. If a person is living in their emotions, they have no ability to connect with another person. Because their emotions are in the way. It's always going to be about the feeling of things. And the feeling of things will become the standard and the interpretation of everything else. And a person who has an infected emotion, and there are infections in the emotions, in other words, things grow to the point in my emotions where certain things automatically control my emotions. You ever meet somebody who lives in their emotions and no matter, like, certain things will trigger them and they just can't help but be angry or be afraid or be anxious or what have you? They have an infection in their emotions. And they can't get rid of it. There is a resolution to it, but they don't find that resolution because they continue in their emotions. So a person who's living in their emotions can't make a good decision. Because it's always going to be their emotions that are their standard and their frame of reference, and their capacity to think is going to be nullified. And so they're very easily blown about here and there. They're very easily angered. They're very easily maybe scared. All the things that people have when they live in their emotions. If that is what I build my life with, then I suffer loss. And so I have to understand that while God gave emotions, He did not give them to me to become my standard or my frame of reference. My emotions were given to me to respond to Him. Not to respond to my circumstances. Not to respond to other people. Not to respond to what I can see. But only to respond to Him. And so we never get into this point of emotions. You can always tell when that's happening because, for example, wood and hay tend to go together. Stubble is not as intricately woven as wood and hay are together. Like if I'm living in my old sin nature, if I'm living in the natural man, I'm very frequently also going to be very emotionally oriented. And that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to be oriented to how I'm feeling at the moment per se. But it's going to be how my interpretation of things is rooted. Where is its root? If the interpretation of things that I have is rooted in myself, in subjectivity, in the old sin nature, in the natural man, then it's always going to be rooted in self-orientation. And self-orientation is always going to have an ultimate effect in my emotions. Even though it may be wood, it comes with hay. We have to understand this. Because otherwise we won't recognize it. You ever get in a mood that day? If you ever get in a mood, take a step back. You ever get these undefined moods? I don't know, just today I'm just not right. Just not feeling right, mood's not right, a little bit off today, just not there. Take a step back. Don't live in that. Take a step back. Because you're living in wood that's connected to hay. And you don't want to suffer loss for that day. Take a step back and think objectively. And that's one of the things that gives believers who are in this place difficulty. Thinking objectively. And because their standard is in their emotions, they think that objective thinking is somehow being dishonest. And they say, well, I'm just not feeling that way. I can't really go there. I'm not feeling that way. No, you're using your emotions as your standard and you're living at the moment in something that's unreal, that's not real. It's a lie. So you step back and you think in objectivity. You don't get condemned by it. These people often get condemned when they get there if they're people who love God and they say, oh man, what's wrong with me? I'm so wicked. I'm just like, I'm not right at all. Why don't you just drop the whole I thing? There's your solution. Don't worry about how you feel. Don't indulge those things. Don't dwell on it. Don't try to figure it out. Don't analyze it. You can't analyze Adam. Just don't even go there. Just drop the whole thing. Take a step back and think in objectivity and accept objective truth as God gave it as being truth. And then you'll have something worthwhile in that day, regardless of how you feel. I mean, come on, let's think about it. What affects the way we feel? What you had for dinner? Did you sleep well? Who you talked to that day? Did somebody cut you off on the road? Are you running late for school or work? I mean, what affects the way that you feel? It's like blown about by everything that comes along. It's because you're oriented toward that. Disoriented toward reality, oriented toward that. That's why it's loss. We don't want to live in that loss. We don't want to live in that place. Everything wounds certain people. Everything wounds them. Well, they're living in their emotions, and their emotions are probably fried, and then you touch a raw nerve. Have you ever hurt something? And it's like you touch it even, and it's like dreadfully painful, much more painful than it really, like a healthy part of your body. It's really painful. Like you break a bone, you touch, it's really painful. Why? Your nerves are raw. Well, emotions can be the same way. After a person comes to this place where they're wounded in their emotions, it's a wounded spirit, really, that anything that happens is just another powerful pain in their emotions. These people will often then ultimately get into stubble. You see, wood, hay, and stubble is a progression. Wood is followed closely by hay and a little bit more distantly by stubble. Sometimes, and this isn't the only way that it happens, but sometimes if you're in a church situation and you've got believers who love God, you got people who might get kind of excited by the events of things. Or you may get people who get like feel obligated. Well, my church is doing it. I really ought to be doing it. And they get this obligation sense, this false sense of duty or responsibility. It's a duty and responsibility that were actually never given to them by God. But we can enter into that anyway. Well, I guess I have to. The church is doing it. I guess I have to. And they start, but then they quit. Because they never really had in them what it took to do it, because maybe they shouldn't have ever been doing it. But then on the other side, you have the other person who's kind of careless toward it. People who are unfaithful are like this in the ministry. I like what Pastor Scheller said there recently. People who aren't faithful come to church on a regular basis. You say you're faithful, and they're not actually faithful, but they say they're faithful. Yeah, I show up once a month. It's okay. The way that you go to church, when the opportunity comes, like if you went in that way to work, what would they say? Like if you showed up like every third or every other time that you were supposed to be at work, would your boss say you're a faithful employee? Well, people call themselves faithful to church that way. That's stubble. It's another form of stubble. And so we want to be faithful to the things that God has called us to. God said, whatever you put your hand to, do it with all your might. Why? Because it glorifies Him. Put your whole heart into it, because it glorifies Him. And so we don't want to get into that form of stubble. We suffer loss there. So we don't want to do things in the energy of our flesh. We don't want to do things out of the reasoning of our natural mind. We don't want to get into the place where our emotions become our frame of reference and serve as our standard. And we don't want to get to the place where we are either driven by our emotions to start something without the ability to be sustained in it, or where we're not faithful in the things that we enter into. Those things are loss. Those things are loss. And God's going to test us on those things, and those things are loss. Now, there is another form of loss that is very big in believers' lives. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Word of God says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Lest any man fail the grace of God. Keep in mind something. The Bema Seat judgment is a grace judgment. The bottom line at the Bema Seat is, how did you appropriate grace? How did grace function in your life? How did you respond in faith toward grace? How far was grace governmental in your life, in your decisions? It's going to be a grace judgment. It's all about how we relate it to grace. That's the Bema Seat. Yet there is a crowd of people that fail the grace of God. How do I fail the grace of God? Well, there's a number of ways that I can fail the grace of God. I don't appropriate grace. I fail and I get condemned. That's adding sin unto sin. That's failing the grace of God. Somebody fails me and I fail the grace of God. I don't forgive perhaps, or I'm not gracious to that person. That's failing the grace of God. I fail to operate in faith responses to the governmental principles that God has in my heart through His Word. That's failing the grace of God. I fail to utilize the character of God toward me or toward other people, that's failing the grace of God. I fail to live in the truth, that's failing the grace of God. Look diligently that you don't fail the grace of God. That if you do fail, you instantly confess it and forsake it and completely forget about it. That's utilizing properly the grace of God. And so we look and we're very careful to look at our lives, to look toward the cross, to look toward the things of God, that we not fail the grace of God. And it says, lest, and this is what happens when I fail the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness springs up and troubles you, and thereby many are defiled. One person living in a root of bitterness will defile many. That's powerful stuff. That tells me that a root of bitterness is not just a hurt feeling. A root of bitterness is actually the activity of Satan in my life. That's why it can defile many. Roots of bitterness turn into practical, experiential expressions of evil. In some cases, the root of bitterness is the source of evil entering into a believer's life. Now, remember, there's three types of evil. There's intrinsic evil, in where I have this root of bitterness in my life. I have these angry, perhaps, or hostile, or negative thoughts that are apart from the mind of Christ, and I can't get rid of these thoughts. Well, that is possible. Now, I want to be careful here. That's not true in every case that this is, but that is one form. It could be, it was one form of evil in that believer's life. It can also be an undisciplined mind. It can also be a person who still has not learned how to properly think with the mind of Christ. But it is also possible that if the person has learned how to think with the mind of Christ, and they get these prevailing thoughts of that are really quite evil, like, I wish that person would die. I would love harm to come, like angry or what have you. That's only one example. Then we may be talking about evil. I hate that person. Or I'm outraged. There's another one. I'm outraged at what they've done. And I live in this outrage. That may actually be evil. Remember something when somebody does something to you. In Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2, even the devil needed permission from God to affect Job. And in this respect, all things truly are from God. So if somebody did something that harms me, it is because God had given permission for that to take place. The person is never the issue. They may be the tool that is being used, but they are not the source or the issue. I will not be able to stand at the Bema seat and ever point my finger at another person. God will not accept it. The person is never the issue. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. We never fight against flesh and blood. People are never the issue. But you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand what they said to me. You don't understand how they failed me. You don't understand how they hurt me. You don't understand the issue. The issue is not about what somebody did. The issue is, did you appropriate grace for that circumstance? That's the issue that God will be looking at the Bema seat. And some people are very good at that. Some people will come against them. People will be cruel to them. And they are so sweet and they are gracious and they are kind. They never return evil for evil. They only return good for evil. And they operate in character. They operate in the love of God. They operate in trusting the character of God toward them, trusting the love of God toward them. They say, even though everybody else may fail me, even though they may be attacking me, even though they may hate me, God loves me. And I am content within that love of God. A person like that is going to be tremendously rewarded at the Bema Seat. Because remember, the Bema Seat is a grace judgment, and they appropriated grace all the way down to the effects on their emotions, on the effects on their thinking, and the effects on their responses. They never pointed a finger, even though it might have been a person who did it to them. You ever see these people, somebody kills somebody and the person's mother or somebody goes and she ministers to this person in the prison cell and says, you know, I forgive you, God forgives you, you're the beloved of God, and even though you made a mistake, God desires to have this life with you. And sometimes you hear about these situations, and some of these people, I don't imagine all of them, but some of these people actually are transformed by that. Because that person was not the issue. Sometimes God allows things that are seemingly cruel in our lives to teach us His grace, to teach us how to respond in His character, to build us and not to harm us. And then for having been able to build us, He rewards us. And so sometimes these things that seem so hard are done for the sake of me growing in the grace and the love and the character of God, even though it may seem like a very difficult thing at the time. Sometimes these things that are very difficult in our lives are done simply so that God has a basis for reward, to give me an opportunity to respond in grace, since it's a grace judgment. But I have to be careful never to make people the issue. They are not. People are imperfect. If you ever put somebody on a pedestal, you're going to be knocking them down. Never put people on a pedestal. I don't care who that person is. Never put your pastor on a pedestal. Never put your spouse on a pedestal. Never put your kids on a pedestal. Never put anyone on a pedestal. If you do, you will knock them down off that pedestal. Why? Because ultimately when you do that, you set them up to fail you. You made expectations of them that they are unable to fulfill, and you set them up to fail you, and once they fail you, through a root of bitterness, you will knock them off that pedestal. But at that point, it's evil. That intrinsic evil is followed by infectious evil, where people start talking, murmuring, negative about another person, another believer. And then that turns into conspiratorial evil when you have a group of those kind of people. Okay, now we're going to do something about it. And that becomes conspiratorial. So we have to be careful with this, because our words become infectious when we live in roots of bitterness. And we change other people's perceptions because we did not guard our own perceptions. We might have heard things and they may have seemed far too extreme for what they actually were in objectivity. But that's because our perceptions are often ruled by our emotions. And so we have to be very careful about it. If that is how I build, I will suffer loss. We don't want to be in the place of losers. This is what happened in Job chapter 2 and verse 9. When Job's wife, after he got his trial and things started going quite badly, he said, "Do you still retain your integrity, Job?" That's what she said to him. "You still going to retain your integrity? Curse God and die." That's great counsel. Curse God and die. You see, but that's that root of bitterness. She was bitter toward God for what had taken place to her husband. You're still going to retain your integrity with God? You're still going to try to glorify God? You're still going to trust God here? Why don't you just curse him and die? How do I not do that? Well, in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. Like, in your trials, do you trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding in the midst of your trial? In the midst of being wounded, do you trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding? In your responses to circumstances that are difficult perhaps in your life that you would like to get rid of, do you trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding? I guarantee you that most believers lean on their own understanding because they're not trusting the grace of God on their behalf in their lives in that circumstance. And then they try to find a way to deal with the circumstance, to turn the circumstance, the effect of the things that are happening. Because they're not trusting the Lord with all their heart, and they are leaning on their own understanding. But then he continues, he says, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. Lord, I don't know what to do with this, but look at this thing that's going on. God, help me out here. Like, show me what to do. Show me what to say. Show me where to go. Show me the right decision. God, help me here. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path. You see, there's my resolution. Rather than trying to lean on my own understanding, which is going to lead me to a root of bitterness, I acknowledge Him in all my ways. I don't go to a root of bitterness because I don't trust my ability to interpret the circumstances that are going on. I don't trust my ability to figure out what's really behind what took place. So I don't try to lean on my own understanding. So this thing happens to me and I say, God, help me here. God, show me the proper, show me how to respond. The decisions, everything. Just God, show me. Take over here, God. Now, there's only one way I'm going to do that, though. Because unless this happens, I will lean on my own understanding. It continues in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think to yourself you have the ability to effect the outcome here, to influence how things are going to go, to figure out how to resolve the situation. Don't think to yourself that you can think your way through or manipulate the system or figure things out or whatever it is that people do, that you're somehow going to change what's going on and affect the outcome to be exactly what you want. It's not going to happen. You know how I can tell you that? Because you're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities and power. The desire of Satan is that I respond to the circumstances in my life in the power of the natural man, in the power of the flesh, in the power of the natural intellect. When I do that, he's got me exactly where he wants me. Why? Because that's what establishes a root of bitterness in the believer's life. And the problem was basic. They were wise in their own eyes. And so they leaned on their own understanding rather than acknowledging Him in all their ways because they're trusting the Lord. They weren't trusting. They were operating outside of faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. So they were operating in sin all along. And so we have to be careful. That's what happened to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul gives the commandment from God Samuel gives Saul a commandment from God. He says, kill Agag, kill them all. Don't leave a woman, don't leave a man, don't leave a child, don't leave an animal, don't leave anything alive. Just get rid of the whole nine yards. Just kill them all. Don't spare anything. Why? Because they were in such an evil place that even that would become infectious in Israel. So that was a protective command that God gave. But Saul operated in his own understanding because when he was king, at first he was humble. But then after a while, he became proud and he was wise in his own eyes, thinking that rather than having faith obedience responses to God, he could simply decide on his own what is good and what isn't. And so he spared the best of the sheep, he spared the best of the people, he spared the king, and Saul comes over, and Samuel comes over there. And he says to him, and Samuel comes and Saul greets him. He says, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, he didn't. He was being wise in his own eyes. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What's this all about? Well, Saul had a hard time answering there. And what did Samuel say to him in verse 28? He said, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. And he has given it to your neighbor who is better than you are. He gave it to David instead. Why? Because David would live in faith obedience to God and Saul would not. David would not try to be wise in his own eyes and Saul was. David would not worry about what things look like. He would simply do things God's way. And he wasn't wise in his own eyes. He learned how to trust the Lord. And because he learned how to trust God, God could use David the way that he did. And because Saul would not trust God, even though he was the king, he lost the kingdom. That was the direct result of that. That's really what happened to Adam and Eve. They became wise in their own eyes. Right, take a look at this, Eve. Does it make any sense that God would say, don't eat of that one tree, every tree you can eat of? And that's what it says in the original language. Does this make any sense to you, Eve? Well, what was that? That was, be wise in your own eyes, Eve. Don't trust the Lord in all your ways. Be wise in your own eyes. Lean unto your own understanding, Eve. Well, in 2 Kings 18, if I lean on my own understanding, it pierces my hand like a spear. And so we don't do that. And what was the result of Eve and Adam leaning on their own understanding in verses 23 and 24? God said, we're going to have to drive them out of the garden. And they're going to have to till the ground. And Eve's going to have more pain, multiply her pain in childbirth. Why? Humility. Ever wonder why women have pain in childbirth? Humility. I mean, think about it. Women bring forth newborn. That's a pretty lofty thing. Women propagate humanity. That's a lofty thing. And so God establishes humility. Because Satan so easily removed Eve from humility. And so he took them out of the garden and he never let them back in. Now we understand in positional truth what that means, that they were taken in the garden, that they now end up in heaven with God rather than in a garden. But in their practical experience, they became losers. They had the garden and they lost it. They had paradise and they lost it. They had painlessness and they lost it. They had ease and they lost it. They became practical losers. We don't want to be losers. Esau, in Genesis 25, in verses 30-32, too. Now, be careful about this one. This is what people sometimes do, and they become losers for it. I'm hungry. And Jacob says, well, I have this nice bowl of lentil soup here. And he says, give me some of your lentil soup. I'm hungry. And he says, give me your birthright. And Esau says to himself, what good is my birthright if I'm going to starve to death? He didn't value the things of God in his life. He valued his need, his perceived need, more than he valued the ways of God, the things of God, being right with God. And so he was willing to trade for his perceptions of need. He wouldn't have starved. He was a big, strapping guy. He was just hungry. He wasn't going to starve. But his perception of his need caused him to give away the things of God. see, that happens to believers. We don't really think about it. We read this passage, oh, that was kind of a stupid move there. You saw, I mean, come on, it's your birth. You know, believers do this left and right. You ever meet somebody who, let's say, has a temper? Some guy has a temper out there. And things don't go right his way, and he takes it out on his wife. His wife has nothing to do with this problem, but he doesn't know how to control his temper. He doesn't know how to be a man. He doesn't know how to deal with things properly God's way. And the problem that he has that's external becomes a destruction to his other relationships. Maybe it's a problem with his boss, or maybe it's problems with money, or maybe it's whatever problem. The things that are happening externally then become destructive in his own home. And he becomes a loser. So one problem that could have been dealt with had he thought properly with the Word of God now becomes a source of destruction perhaps to his family. Or he goes out and starts drinking and becomes a destruction to his personal life in all aspects. It never had to be that way. See, that happens quite a lot to people who are building with hay. Something happens and their emotions get all riled up. And because they lack self-control, because they lack godliness in that area of their life, they let it loose where it doesn't belong. And it becomes a destructive force. Many are defiled by that root of bitterness. It becomes a destructive force toward other people. So his problem might have been with his job, but the result is a divorce. The spouse wasn't the issue, the job was. But it led to a divorce. He was living in hay. A root of bitterness, perhaps. Roots of bitterness doesn't mean that I'm only harboring negativity. That's only one type. The expression of a root of bitterness is when I take negativity away from the circumstance that's triggering it and apply it to something that has nothing to do with it. See, people destroy their lives that way. And they become, practically speaking, losers. We want to be winners. We want to be winners. It's easy to live the life of a loser. But it's valuable to live the life of a winner. So who is the winner? The one who uses gold, silver, and precious stones as the building material for their lives. What is gold? Gold is faith. Whenever I have faith response that leads to faith rest, I'm operating in gold. What is silver? The word of redemption. Whenever I'm living in the doctrine of redemption and applying that in a practical manifestation in my life, then I have silver. What are precious stones? When I'm amongst other believers and I'm reflecting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then I have precious stones. Then we are precious stones. These are the materials which we build with. These are, remember, not our rewards. They're the materials which we build with, which will withstand the testing. Now, the Word of God says in 1 John 5 and verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." This is the victory that overcomes the world. In other words, this is how I become an overcomer. Overcomers are the winners. Read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You will find that overcomers are the winners. These are not people who had things easy in their life. These are not people who went through life without extremely difficult challenges. These are not people who never faced hardship. These are people who faced those things and overcame them. These are not people who were never attacked by the devil. These are not people who never failed. They faced those things and overcame them. How did they overcome? They overcame through faith. That was their victory. Now, we overcome in our own lives through faith. We overcome in our own lives through faith. That is our victory. So wherever I'm facing, whatever I'm doing, whatever circumstance, whatever person, I operate in faith toward the character of God, toward the grace of God, toward God's ability on my behalf, God's ability to bless me, God's ability to take care of me, God's ability to provide for me, God's ability to lead me, God's ability for everything. And when I face situations with this, the situation is no longer a mountain. Why? Because you call grace, grace unto the mountain. How do you do it? You have faith in the character of God. That is grace unto the mountain. What does that do? That faith gives me faith rest. In other words, these things may be happening to me, but I have perfect peace. Peace that passes understanding. People see what's going on in my life. They can't figure it out for their life. Why is this guy not freaking out? Why? Because he has peace that passes understanding. Somebody starts attacking me or comes against me in my life, and I know that God is my protector and God fights my battles, and I don't have to be afraid because God's taking care of me, and whatever it is that's coming against me, God will deal with it. And all of a sudden I have peace that passes understanding rather than what most people have, which is fear. How many people have fear, like say you get on the job and your boss has decided he's going to take it to you? He doesn't necessarily have a reason. He's being energized by the atmosphere. He doesn't know it because he's of another kingdom and he can't stand that which is of the kingdom of God, and he starts to try to take it to you. There's animosity there and there's no real explanation for it. Well, it's atmosphere. What do you do with that? You have faith towards the character of God and His willingness and ability and His intimate connection and presence and involvement in the details of those circumstances, that He will absolutely take care of you, that the Word of God is true. One thing after another, you see how God comes through for you and you have the peace in your heart to see it. And then you actually see the realization of it in a temporal realm. Why? Faith. Faith overcomes the world. Faith makes a person to be a winner. When those servants in that parable Jesus gave, and He said, occupy till I come, and He gave them that money, it took faith for the one with the 10 and faith for the one with the 5 talents to actually go and use them, to trade with them. It took faith. But the one person who did not know the character of God, he would not trade. He would not occupy till he came. He just hid what God had given him in the ground, and he never became a fruitful person. He had a lack of faith toward the character of God. The two who had faith in the character of God, they didn't mind faith steps. They didn't mind a faith challenge. They didn't mind a faith response. They had faith toward the character of God, and they weren't afraid to live in it. And then God says to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does that mean? That means they were winners. The one who didn't trust God's character, he became a loser. We want to be winners. We want to have faith toward the character of God. In Philippians 4:6, the Word of God says, be careful for nothing. In other words, be care-filled for nothing. Be worried about nothing. Let nothing become of any great concern to you. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. This is the mark of a winner. They are care-filled about nothing. They are anxious about nothing. They are worried about nothing. Nothing consumes their thinking. They are care-filled about nothing, but rather, they know how to pray and live in supplication. They know how to pray outwardly toward the things that don't affect them for other people, for whatever situations, and they also know how to pray for themselves. And they do it with thanksgiving. How can I possibly be in a difficult situation praying to God with thanksgiving? Because I trust His character and thereby I already know the outcome. The only person who doesn't know the outcome is the person who doesn't trust His character. Had God said, and shall he not do it? And yet he gives us 7,832 promises in the Bible, a promise for every imaginable circumstance in our lives. Hath God said, and shall he not do it? Well, if I think that God shall not do what he had said, then I'm not going to have a whole lot of rest in my life. I'm going to be very anxious in my life. I'm going to be care-filled about pretty much everything because I don't believe that God will do as he said. I don't believe the promises of God. Now I'm worried about what am I going to do, God? What am I going to... You're waiting. Oh my God, it's taken a long time. What am I going to do? Be care-filled for nothing. Why? Because in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, because you have trust in His character, you made your petition known to Him. Jesus said, if you ask, believing that you have received it, it will be given to you. But people don't believe they receive it. They say silly things like, well, what if God doesn't want to give it to me? Let me ask you something. Are you delighting yourself in your Lord? It's a lifestyle. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? If you are delighting yourself in the Lord as a lifestyle, then you can ask whatever you will and He will give it to you. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? Is that your primary desire in your heart? The kingdom of God. Are you after the kingdom of God? Then you will have everything added unto you. And so I have the right, complete right, to have full expectation. If I'm a believer who's got a heart after God, who's walking in the light as best as I can, I have full expectation that when I pray, I'm going to receive something. And I'm thankful to Him because I trust His promises and I know that it will be as He said. And so now in faith, I can thank Him just as I ask, as though I've received it, because the request is a direct connection to the fulfillment. You have not because you ask not, Jesus said. Ask and you shall receive in Matthew 7:7. And so because I trust His character, I am thankful. We pray always in Ephesians 6:18. We pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We pray with supplication and we watch unto with perseverance. Perseverance doesn't take place without faith rest. If I don't have faith rest because I don't trust God's character, I won't persevere. Eventually I will quit. Eventually I'll back off. Eventually I'll say, God's not going to be faithful here. God's not going to answer this prayer. God's not going to take care of this problem. Eventually, I will quit. And so through faith and faith rest, I get perseverance. Also, in Revelation 12:11, how do we become overcomers? Well, number one, through the blood of the Lamb. Number two, through the word of their testimony. In other words, the word of our testimony, our confession. And not only the confession of our lips, the confession of our lives. Number three, we don't love our own life until the death, the cross of Christ. So, through the blood, through the word, and through the cross. If I want to be a winner, I need the blood of Christ practically applied in my life. I need the word of God producing that faith in my life in Romans 10:17. And I need the cross of Christ giving me the life of Christ in my life. And then I can become a winner. In Revelation 5:9, in the B part, He was slain and has redeemed us unto God by the blood. So no accusation against me can be found honest and accurate. But we accuse ourselves. I'm not able. Isn't that an accusation against myself? I'm not able. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not sufficient. I'm not like they are. They can do it, but look at them. I'm not like that. Isn't that an accusation? Isn't that something that we have been redeemed from? I see maybe the weaknesses that I have, but I forget that I've been redeemed by the blood from those weaknesses. What does it mean that I've been redeemed? I've been taken back to God. What does it mean when you redeem a coupon? You give them the coupon, they give you the money. Well, same way. I've been redeemed unto God by the blood of God. And therefore, I'm brought to Him. I'm seated above in heavenly places by the blood of Christ. I have full expectation in what He will do in the prayers that I pray, that He will answer them by the blood of Christ. Because I'm redeemed by that blood. I'm seated above at the right hand of God in Christ by the blood. I'm redeemed by that blood. No accusation, therefore, can stand against someone who's redeemed by the blood. It's not just an accusation of, well, they did this or they did that. Those are lightweight things. What do you think in your own heart? Have you ever thought to yourself, God won't? I'm not sure that God will do this for me. I'm not sure it's His will. I have this godly thing and there's this ungodly thing. I'm not sure the godly thing is His will. God had given me a promise, but I'm not sure He's going to fulfill that promise. Well, you're redeemed. You don't understand, you're redeemed. You don't understand that you're the apple of His eye. You don't understand that His attention is on you at all times. You don't understand that you are the beloved of God Himself. You don't understand those things, and so you question in your heart whether the faithfulness of God will be there for you. But you're redeemed. And the evidence of your redemption is the spilled blood. And so as a believer, I can live in full confidence without sight, but I can have that full assurance and conviction of those realities unseen because I'm redeemed. We overcome by the redemption. You see, if I don't believe I'm redeemed, I'm going to turn to wood first. What do I mean by that? If I'm not confident that God will be true to me, then I'm going to start to try to figure out how to do things myself in the natural man, in my natural efforts, and it won't work. I always need to live in confidence in God's faithfulness toward me, or I'm going to start making wrong decisions. And I'll start making them in the flesh. We cannot overcome Him with wood. We overcome Him with gold. But this gold was purchased by the blood. The word of our testimony, the word of God ruling my life is the word of my testimony. It's the ruling my life in the decisions that I make and in the words that I speak, because I have the mind of Christ as my frame of reference. If I have the mind of Christ, then every interpretation that my brain makes will be interpreted by the mind of Christ. And so God Himself is the basis of my thinking through His Word. And so something happens and I don't see the heat when it comes. Something happens and I don't see it as a curse. Someone does something and I don't see it as an attack. I see people's need. I see potential for reward. I see opportunity for faith. But I see it with the mind of Christ. I'm living in the word of my testimony. When I have the word, it produces faith. When I have faith, it produces faith response. When I have faith response, it produces faith rest. When I have faith rest, I live in a faith adventure through faith decisions. But it all starts with the Word and faith thinking. That's the mind of Christ. And then everything to me is an issue of Christ and the opportunities Christ gives. What opportunity, what gift of God is so scary? What gift of God is so intimidating? What gift of God is so difficult? What gift of God is so painful? The only reason why anybody sees anything as painful, scary, intimidating, or anything like that is because they're not thinking with the mind of Christ. That's not an indictment. That is an identification of the problem. See, here's the thing. People, sometimes you identify the problem for them and they get condemned and they feel indicted. That's silly. It's like going to the doctor and the doctor says, you have pneumonia, you need this medication. And you say, I'm all condemned, doctor, because you told me I have pneumonia. Well, that's silly. Instead of saying, thank you, doctor, for letting me know what the pneumonia is, now I can get the cure for it. But people do that all the time. You define something for them in the Word of God and they get all condemned as though it was some sort of an indictment. No, it's just an identification. It's for your benefit. We operate in that faith. We operate in His heart. You know who I am? Yeah, I know. You're a bruised reed and a smoking flax. I know who you are. By the way, He won't discard, He won't break, He will not throw out that bruised reed. And He won't quench that smoking flax. So don't worry about what does He do then? He brings forth the finished work until you obtain victory. That's what He does. The cross is absolutely required to be a winner. There is no winner who doesn't have a cross. Why? Because in Luke 17:33, the Word of God said, whoever shall seek to save his life will lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I try to save my life. I live in self-preservation. I try to live in my rights. I try to live in my comforts. I try to save my life and I end up losing it. Why does that person lose it? Because that saving of their life becomes the preoccupation of their life and they never develop a life with God. So a person keeps trying to save their life and they become preoccupied with every circumstance, with every detail, with every person, with every problem, and that becomes so huge to them they never experience their life with God. But on the other hand, I lose my life. I don't worry about my rights. I don't even think about them. They're not even an issue. They're not in my focus. They're not in my field of vision. I don't see them as an issue. Christ is my issue. Getting to know God is my issue. The faithfulness of God is my issue. And when I live in this, I don't even relate to my rights. I don't relate to self-preservation. I don't relate to how I rather it go than how it's turning out or how it appears it's going to go. I don't relate to any of that. And because I'm not preoccupied with that, but rather I'm preoccupied with the character of God, the Word of God, the faithfulness of God, because I'm occupied with those things, I find a life in God. And I start to experience in my daily details, in my daily experience, is one of the life of God in me. That's delighting myself in the Lord. And the amazing thing is when I delight myself in the Lord, He gives me those desires of my heart without me having to even lift a finger or strive for one moment. He just gives them to me because I have not tried to preserve my life. And I find it. I find the life of God. He that overcomes, in Revelation 2:26, and keeps my works unto the end, and remember, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent, Jesus said to the disciples. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. Those are the winners. The morning star crowd, the overcomer crowd, the crowd that responded in gold and in silver and in precious stones, that crowd, those are the winners. We want to be the winners. Now, how you build is entirely your decision. How you build, what you build on the foundation that's given to you. In other words, you receive the message, practical application. You receive the message. It was delivered, it was preached. You receive the message. How you build on that message, how you utilize that message, if it's with gold, silver, and precious stones, or if it's in wood, hay, and stubble, is now in your court. That is your decision. Nobody can influence that decision. That is 100% purely your decision. It may not seem like it under certain circumstances because you see, oh, these are coming against me. No, your responses are your decision. How you build on that will determine whether you receive reward or whether you suffer loss. My advice to you is build well. Build well. Build with faith, with redemption, with the fruit of the Spirit. Do not build with natural reasoning, with emotionalism, with aborting everything you ever try. Don't build with those things. Build with faith. Build with the Word of God, the Word of redemption. And build in the fruit of the Spirit. You want to receive the rewards. There is a reason why God made such a huge issue of them. Because they are important and exceedingly valuable for all of eternity. Build well. Amen.